All right, so we're going to be taking a look at this last lesson here that we were on, lesson number 6 on, Promise Road, okay, and the Highway of Life. Everybody look at lesson number 6? All right. We're basically down to the last two questions, which is more like an application type of, going over today. Questions number 9 and 10, all right? And so it says, God gives us many precious promises. And then in the exercise there, we were told to fill in the blanks for two of them, weren't we? Okay. In Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be what?
Thou shalt be saved.
Thou shalt be saved. Right. Now, most people, they look at the last phrase, and thy house, and it kind of stumbles them, doesn't it? Because is that something that is going to be true of everybody? True of us? Well, they forget to read verse 32, okay? Because verse 32 explains the context of what Paul was saying in reference to that. Go ahead and read verse 32. I'll read it. Okay, wait. You got it?
Acts chapter 16.
32.
Verse 32. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house.
Yeah, you see, all the people that were in his house heard the word along with the jailer. Okay? So they were able to believe, weren't they? Yes. Okay? That was the kind of specific context there. Okay. Now, going on to the next one. In Philippians chapter 4, okay, we're looking at verse 19. And my God will supply blank according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. What goes in that blank? Come on, somebody. Well, she cheated, okay? But is it all your need, right?
All your needs.
Yeah. Now, I'm going to ask you guys a question here, all right? Is he talking about material needs there?
No.
How do you know that?
Because we're not supposed to have material needs.
Okay, but I'm talking about the context of this verse. What verse will tell you that it's more than just material need that he's talking about here? You have to go back to verses 11 through 13, don't you?
All
right. Go ahead and read those three verses there.
Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me.
See, the all things, the all need there, it's independent of circumstances. That's what you have to understand. Our circumstances don't define our need. Okay? In terms of what God has blessed us with, according to his glory in Christ Jesus, because in Ephesians 1:3, we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. So he's talking about our spiritual wealth. You know, it's not many people that can rejoice when they're down and out on the street, right? And look like they are full. That's only someone that has spiritual wealth. Okay? All you need. And God's faithful to that, isn't he? Promising that many a saint knows that whether it's a physical trial that they're going through, and many of them testified that had they not gone through a physical trial, they wouldn't have had the closeness of fellowship with the Lord that they would be able to enjoy. You see, because God works through trials today. He doesn't deliver from the trial. He grants spiritual strength in the trial. Okay? That's Romans 8. Okay? We should go there. Romans 8. In fact, what I was hoping you guys would have done with this question, then I'm 9, is try to think. I did this last night, as a matter of fact. I went through each one of Paul's letters claiming a promise that's in each one. Okay? You'd be surprised what's there. Okay? In terms of spiritually what we have been promised. It's tremendous. So we're gonna kind of go through the list, okay? And you can kind of see. And we start out with Romans chapter 8. Because if you read from verse 35 through 39, what's God trying to show us today?
Security.
Absolutely. Read 35 through 37.
Romans 8, verses 35 to 37. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us.
You see, more than conquerors through him that loved us, and the way he proves that is by bringing trials, doesn't he? You know, he talks about sheep as accounted for the slaughter there, doesn't he? In verse 36. That's not a physical deliverance, is it? No. But there's conquering associated with being in that experience. Okay? And then when you look at verses 38 and 39, you see what he's talking about in terms of those trials. Nothing shall separate us. What's he persuaded of, verse 38?
Romans 8:38. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Yeah, you see, God makes us vulnerable in those things to show that nothing can separate you from that love. You see, how many times have you heard from somebody, they say, oh, you claim to be a believer. Where's your faith? Why is God letting all this stuff happen to you? This is why he's letting it happen to you. Okay? Without these trials, there's no conquering. These trials mean that God is for you, not against you. That's the way it is under grace. He does not take away the physical things that beset us under grace. Okay? That's what Philippians 4 was all about, right? So being all circumstances are from him, the good as well as the bad. Nothing can separate. Okay? That's the promise that God has for us. And when we can lay claim on that promise, well, hey, nothing's in the way then, is it? Absolutely not. Okay? All right, so that's Romans 8. In 1 Corinthians 15, we got a promise. We got a promise that not everyone's going to die that's a believer. You see? There's a particular generation that's not even going to see that. All right? 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 to 52, right?
1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 to 52. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed.
Yeah, do you notice that he talks about the kingdom where you cannot inherit flesh and blood? This is not just any kingdom. It's a particular kingdom. The kingdom of God is a broad term, just meaning any place where God rules. Okay. Now, in the millennium, the millennial kingdom that Israel is promised on this earth, flesh and blood will inherit it, won't it? I mean, people will go in there into with that kingdom with their flesh and blood bodies. Talking about the Gentiles there, okay? And they'll repopulate the earth. They'll have children in that kingdom. It says so in the prophets in Isaiah, okay? But this kingdom of God, flesh and blood cannot enter it at all. That means everyone's got to get changed, whoever's going into that kingdom, okay? That's why he says, I'm showing you a mystery, a secret. This is only true of this kingdom that the body of Christ gets into, okay? And that's why not only will the dead get raised with a glorified body, but those that are alive have to have their bodies changed in order to get into that kingdom. Because flesh and blood can't inherit it. Okay? So when all the bodies are changed, both the dead and the living, okay, at that last trump, because the last trump is what? When those that are alive and remain get changed. The first trump, according to 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17, or 1 Thessalonians 4:16, are the dead that get raised. That's the first trump. Remember, they get raised first, okay, and then we which are alive, then afterwards get changed. That's the last trump. That's what 1 Corinthians 15:52 is talking about. Those that are alive at the last trump, all the changes have been completed. Okay, so the rapture is boom boom. Okay, twinkling of an eye, right? Okay, that's a tremendous promise for us on the grace, isn't it? I mean, you know, it's very likely that those of us that are sitting here looking at each other will probably be in that generation. Okay? Not even having to see death. All right. Okay. Now, 2 Corinthians. He makes a promise concerning the here and now, doesn't he? What do you say in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8?
2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work.
God is able to make every grace abound to you, so to every good work. You see, grace associated with the empowering of the work. Okay? It's all possible. And it's unconditional. Mark that down. It's unconditional. God is able. If he's able, he'll do it. Make all that grace abound to you unto every good work. Okay? Every good work is associated with what God has said in his word. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All scripture, you don't have to go there, I'll just tell you the way it says. All scripture has been given, right? So that man of God may be fruitful unto every good work. You see how God's word is associated with every work. He's making all grace abound toward you, that you can breathe this word out. Okay? We have tremendous testimony of people here online that do that. Okay? Think of our Cameroon brethren. They're a good example to us. Okay? Absolutely. All right? Now, how about our walk with the Lord? Galatians has a really powerful promise there. Galatians chapter 5. In fact, this is kind of going to be a heart and soul of our study on Saturday. Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17.
Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary, the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would.
You see, normally this flesh body wants to sin. But if you're in fellowship with the Spirit of the living God, you're not going to be able to do that. That's His promise. If you walk with that Spirit, His Spirit, it's an absolute promise. You will not fulfill the lust of this flesh. Okay? And on Saturday, pay attention, on Saturday, we're going to have the study of how to walk with the Spirit. That's going to be great, isn't it? Mm-hmm. You can actually claim that promise and know what it means. Okay? So that's for Saturday. All right, now, going to the book of Ephesians. This is an all-inclusive promise. We made reference to it already earlier. What has God unconditionally, how is He unconditionally blessed us? That's Ephesians 1:3. Read that thing again. Ephesians 1:3. Some of you can quote it by heart. Hey, let's see if somebody out there can quote this verse by heart. Don't make me call on somebody. Anybody out there want to quote this by heart? Come on. You're leaving it to me, right?
Blessed be God and Father,
yes,
of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ.
Okay. See, it takes a pastor to do that, right? All right, there it is. All right, that's right. Amen. Bless us with all spiritual blessings. Where? In the unseen sphere, the heavenlies. In Christ. That tells you why there are no physical signs today, doesn't it? If there's an unseen spiritual blessings, there's no physical signs to confirm that. You see, that's why we walk by faith and not by sight. In 2 Corinthians 5:7. With the earthly program, according to Mark 16:20, because there were physical promises, they walked by faith and by sight. Isn't Acts full of all the miracles? And the early chapters of Acts confirming Israel's kingdom? Absolutely. Okay? So there you see it. All right. Let's move on to the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians has a really, really precious promise in chapter 1. And it's unconditional. Again, under grace. What's that promise in verse 6?
Philippians 1, verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ.
God will finish what he started in you. He began a good work on you in the moment of faith, and he's going to see it through the day of Jesus Christ. Ephesians is confirmation of that, isn't it? What do you read in Ephesians 1, verse 13 and 14?
Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory.
Right. You see, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit, and that Holy Spirit doesn't leave. It can be grieved, but it doesn't leave. You see? That almost rhymes. Ephesians 4, verse 30. Ephesians 4, verse 30 tells us that, doesn't it?
Ephesians 4, verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption.
Sealed unto the day of redemption. See, that's the redemption of the body, according to Romans 8:23. When the Lord appears from heaven in Philippians 3:20, and in verse 21 there, he changes this lowly body and fashions it like his own, and that's the completion of the work. And God the Father says, I began it, I will finish it. Philippians 1:6. Okay? There you have it. All right? So that's Philippians. Now, Colossians, again, that book shows us what we're blessed with. I mean, Colossians chapter 1, verse 12.
Colossians 1:12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of light in life.
God has made every believer meet or fit to be a partaker of the inheritance of the saints in light. The inheritance of the saints is tremendous. It's the biggest blessing that we can, that any of the redeemed have. You know what that inheritance is. It's Ephesians 1, verses 19 to 23.
Ephesians 1, verses 19 to 23. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly place, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all.
You see, in verses 19 through 21, there's a power that works in us. It's God's resurrection power, the power that raised Christ from the dead. It's in us. Okay? That's a tremendous promise right there. Now, when you see, what did he give Christ? He gave him the headship over all principality and power. Verse 21, everything, every name, authority that's there. He's over it all. But look what happened in verse 22. In verse 22, the Son shares that headship with his body. The church, which is his body, is the fullness of that authority. You see that? So we, as members of the body of Christ, have the greatest inheritance among the redeemed. We are over every authority and principality, over the earthly as well as the heavenly. We're in the heaven above the heavens. Okay? And this is the inheritance of the saints in light this age. Every one of us is a fit partaker of it. God is going to see to it all. He's going to give you a body that can enjoy it. And everything's prepared. We're just waiting for it to happen. Confidently waiting. Okay? It's all there. All right? Tremendous promise. Now you move to the book of the Thessalonian letters, okay? The Thessalonian letters, I mean, that's a promise concerning, isn't the world going crazy right now? Okay? I mean, everything's dismantling, okay? But Paul said that would be the case in 2 Timothy 3. He said society would break down, okay? And then we see that. It's on a global scale. We know that also, of course, Israel's in the land getting ready to go through the time of her trouble after we're gone, okay? And all her enemies are there around her at this very moment. Okay, so what has God promised every saint in the body of Christ? He's saying, when you see all this chaos around you, that's exactly what you're going to be taken out of. Okay, look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse number 10.
1 Thess 1:10. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come.
Delivered us, past tense. We're already delivered. He's going to take us out. Okay, he's delivered us from the wrath to come. You know, the wrath to come is an expression you meet within the gospel accounts, like Matthew chapter 3. You don't have to go there, but, you know, around verses 7 through 11 there. He's talking about the wrath to come. Okay? It's a wrath that's going to be historically poured out on the earth. Okay? after the dispensation of grace. When it's no longer grace, it's wrath. Okay? Judgment. Okay? We've been delivered from the wrath to come. And not only have we been delivered, we've been unconditionally delivered. It doesn't matter what's going on with your life as a believer. You could be backslidden or not backslidden. Okay? But you're going to be going up. Okay? How do we know that? Chapter 5 of the same letter. Okay? Chapter 5, verses 9 and 10.
1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him.
You see that word wake there in verse 10? It's the same Greek word as the word watch in verse 6. You see that? Read verse 6.
But ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness.
Verse 6.
1 Thess 5:6. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober.
But let us watch, let us wake and be sober. That's the same word, same Greek word as in verse 10. You see, whether you're watching or whether you're sleeping, you're going to go. Okay? I mean, that's the complete opposite of what the Lord told his disciples in the gospel accounts, isn't it? Didn't he say, watch, for you not know what hour the Son of Man come. So watch and be ready. Here, it's whether you watch or are sleeping, you're still going to go. You see? This is the difference between being under grace and being in the time of judgment.
Sleeping means dead?
Sleeping in this case means just not watching. Look at verse 6. What's the opposite of watching? Sleeping, isn't it?
Yeah.
He likens the thing about being sleep, you know, this, when you sleep in the night. You know, when you sleep, you don't have any consciousness of what's going on. That's what it means like not to watch, right? You just don't know what's going on.
Yeah.
A lot of believers are sleepwalking right now. They don't know what's happening in the world. They're completely oblivious. You know, they can thank God that they have this promise in verse 10. Okay? Verses 5. All right. Now,
Jordan, can we read from 5 to, you know, to 10 again? That's great.
Yeah.
Please.
Okay. Actually, I want to read the first 11 verses, all right?
Thank you, Lord. Thank you.
Puts you all in there. I'm going to say, Wendy, read from verses 1 to 3.
1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 to 3. But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of
recording in progress.
I'll start again.
Mm-hmm.
1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 to 3. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape.
Yeah, you see, he just got through telling them in at the end of chapter 4 that they're going to go up, right, in verse 17. Okay? They're going to go up, all right? But then, he, in chapter 4, it's we, isn't it? At the end of chapter 4, we, that are which remain, okay? All right, but the pronoun shifts to they in verse 3. You see that? Okay, because the times and the seasons are always associated with Israel's hope. Okay, the earthly hope, times and seasons. That goes back to Genesis 1:14, why he created the stars and the firmament. They're for signs and seasons. Okay, all right. So you know that it says the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. He's talking about the second coming here. okay? The coming associated with the gospel accounts, okay? We read that there's a mystery coming in 1 Corinthians 15, isn't there? Where he comes for those that are of this age and catches them up, okay, which is related to chapter 4. All right, now, the pronoun they means not us, okay? Those that are going to be left for judgment in verse 3, after we got caught up in chapter 4, correct? Right. Then he switches the pronoun back to us, doesn't he, in verse 4? Where he says, but ye, you see? Then he's referring to our situation again, isn't he? So what did he say in verses 4 and 5 concerning us here, right now?
Verses 4 and 5. But ye brethren are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness.
You see, Paul says, you brethren are not in darkness. He associates the day of the Lord with darkness. Okay? You can write these verses down to show that the day of the Lord is darkness. Joel chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. Joel chapter 2, verses 30 and 31, as well as Joel chapter 2, the first two verses, 1 and 2, three times. Darkness, okay? He says, you don't belong to, if you don't, listen to this, if you are not of the darkness, means you don't belong to it, can you be there? Can you be in that day? No. He said, you're all the children of light. And children of the day, we do not belong to the night. We don't belong to the darkness. Tribulation is always spoken of as night. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, night. Okay? All right? So therefore, what does he say in verse 6? Therefore, we don't belong to that time. Let us not sleep as do others, but let us be watching and be sober. In other words, don't go sleep, boy. You know, don't be sleepwalking. You don't belong to the darkness. Walk like you're alert. Okay? And then he says, because what? Normally at nighttime is sleeping, right? Those that drunk sleep in the night, right? He refers to those that are, you know, if you're drunk, you don't know what's going on, you sleep in the night. Okay. He says, but let us, going back to us again, who are of the day, in other words, we don't belong to the night, be sober. How do you watch? By putting on the breastplate of faith and love, right? And then he says, as a helmet, now pay attention here, a helmet, you know, if you don't have a helmet on, somebody can literally knock your block off, can't they? I mean, it protects your head. I want you to look at this word helmet here and look at how realistically that goes with what he says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2.
2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2.
Because these people weren't wearing the helmet anymore. Look what it says in verses 1 and 2.
Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter, as from us, that the day of Christ is at hand.
Okay, day of the Lord there, literally, in the Greek. Day of the Lord is at hand. Now, you see, you catch where it says about shaken in mind? Doesn't the helmet protect the head? Right? You see how this is related? Because he's going to go on to tell you what it means to have that helmet on. That's verses 9 and 10, isn't it? Of 1 Thess 5. After he mentions the helmet in verse 8, he describes the helmet in verses 9 and 10.
1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him.
Whether we watch or sleep, we should live together with him. Remember, the same Greek word, wake, is the Greek word for watch in verse 6. We already said that. All right? Now, that's having the helmet on, isn't it? Knowing that no matter what is going on in your life, as long as you had that moment of faith, whenever that was, and received the gospel, you're going. Okay? You're going to be delivered. Understand? All right? Absolutely. That's why he concludes in verse 11 with what?
Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do.
That's true comfort, isn't it? Okay? You see how everything flows? Okay? You see, he had that. When you go to the second letter, which we're going to go to now, he's promised us something, again, in connection with this. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, what do you read in verses 13 and 14? He promises you two things there.
2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ.
He promised us two things here. What was it? He promised us salvation. He chose us to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. You remember when we talked about when it says God commanded the light to shine in 2 Corinthians 4, 6? Into our hearts, into our dark hearts, that basically was analogous to the Lord's physical shining of his Son into the darkened room. And it's the Spirit that moved upon the face of the waters, that dark waters, isn't it? The very first person to get involved with the sinner in salvation, the Spirit, locks on to the spirit of the sinner. And then God opens the eyes of the sinner and shines the light of that gospel into the dark recesses of the sinner's heart. The Lord Jesus Christ himself, the displaying of the gospel, his work. And for the first time, the sinner truly says, it is good. Just like the Father said, it is good on that first day, didn't he? All right? You see how graphic and real that is? Okay? Now, okay. So he's promised the salvation, and he's also promised the glory that goes with it in verse 14, doesn't he? To obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know that Israel and the nations, they will behold his glory, but we as members of the body of Christ are part of that glory. Okay? We're part of it. The body of Christ is like, it's the fullness of his authority. The fullness of that expression. Okay? There are no words to describe this, okay? That's why Paul always uses the word like exceeding, a lot of times, exceeding grace, you know, to describe what's happening here, because there's no words to comprehend this, okay, what we've been promised, okay? So, I bring this out because, you know, this comes right after verses 10 to 12, describing the condition of those who, because they didn't receive the love of the truth, they're going to be damned. Okay? In verse 10, they're going to believe the lie. They're going to be around to believe the lie. Okay? He says, but you, brethren, have not been, so you have been chosen out of there to salvation. And so he, and along with our hope, what is he, how does he comfort them in verse 16?
Second Thessalonians chapter.
Actually, verses 15 and 16. 15 through 17 again.
Second Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. Now, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or by our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work.
Why is it everlasting consolation and good hope? Because it's through grace. You see that? It's through grace. Hold fast to traditions that I told you concerning grace and don't deviate from it. Okay? And he says, comfort your hearts. This verses 15 to 17 is a repeat of 1 Thess 5, 9 to 11. You have the assurance of being delivered there and therefore comfort again. You see? And chapter 2 is all about showing that as long as we're here, the day of the Lord hasn't happened. This day of judgment isn't here because we have to go first. That's what he said in verse 3. It's the falling away, which is literally the departing. There's a definite article there, the word the before falling away. And the word falling away is apostasy. It simply means departing. The departing. The context tells you who's the departing. It's us being gathered together to him in verse 1. Okay? So he says, I'm comforting you with this because you're still here. And we have to leave first. You see, that departing comes first in verse 3. Then the man of sin is revealed in verse 4. Then comes all the lying signs and wonders of verses 8 and 9. Then comes all the deception and all this other stuff in verses 10 through 12. But you, brethren, have been chosen to salvation to be delivered from it. Okay, and obtain Lord Jesus Christ, you have good hope through grace. You won't be here because you don't belong to the night. You don't belong to the darkness. You don't belong to that day. And that's why Paul could have absolute confidence saying, you're not going to be there. Because you're going out first. The rapture is first. Okay? He says that in both letters. In fact, in verse 5 of 2 Thessalonians 2, he says after he told them the sequence of events, rapture first, then the revelation of the man of sin, he says, I told you this before in verse 5. So if you're reading a second letter and Paul said that he told you this before, wouldn't you find it in the first letter? Absolutely. And we just looked at it, didn't we? In chapter 5. You see that? There's absolutely no way. If you're understanding Paul's message correctly, there's no way that you're going to have this helmet off your head. Okay? And it's very sad that a lot of believers do. Because, first of all, they can't see Paul's message because they don't really divide. Okay? They don't see the two hopes. The heavenly hope of the body of Christ and the earthly hope of Israel. And that's a big, big black box. Okay?
Dark room.
Yeah, dark room. Okay? Anything that you and I understand is because God illumined us to understand it. Okay? Not only can we read the words on the page, but God has opened our spirit to take this thing in. Okay? We're no better than anybody else. We're apart from the Spirit of God, we just like anybody else, maybe worse. Okay? God has seen to everything, hasn't he? Concerning us. Maybe to kind of close it up is what he says and say, you know, what Paul should mean to every believer in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Okay? 2 Timothy chapter 1. Verses 15 and 16.
Second Timothy 1.
Or 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 15 and 16.
1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting.
You see that? God set forth this unbelieving, physically rebellious head of the nation of Israel against the disciples of the resurrected Christ. This was chief enemy number one. Okay? And he just crushed them on the road to Damascus, didn't he? Not in judgment, but in grace. He just arrested him. Revealed himself to him. And that man was transformed from that point on into the most effective witness of Christ of any of the other apostles in this book. Okay? That's what grace does. Okay? And that's the grant. That's why he's the pattern. If Paul could be saved, the leading rebel and persecutor of Christ himself, if he could be saved and transformed into the ultimate servant and sufferer for that same Lord, he can do it for anybody. Okay? That's why he's the pattern. He's our pattern, isn't he? He's our model. That's what God's been doing for the last 2,000 years, ever since this guy got saved. Okay? And when we all get taken out at the rapture, and God has a body completed, the day of grace is over, and the day of judgment begins. Okay? Israel finally goes through the fire and becomes that righteous nation through God's judgment. Okay? So, you know, we've been through we saw these promises, didn't we? And any way you look in Paul's letters, it's God's grace, it's unconditional promises. All these were unconditional, right? In terms of the fact that God wants to impress upon us as members of the body of Christ, I've taken care of everything. You're just waiting to see me. That's all he's saying. You're waiting to see me. On that note, what do we say?
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Brother Jordan.
Okay. The one last question that we didn't get to, and I just wanted to let you know, is the quotation of Romans 4, verses 20 and 21. I'm just going to read it. I'm going to read it, okay? I'm going to give you a break there, so don't worry about it. Referring to Abraham, okay? He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. We do stagger if it's not in faith, right? Okay? But he was strong in faith. What does it mean to be strong in faith? Giving glory to God. How do you give glory to God? We'll get to that in a minute. Being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. You know, Paul makes a statement in Ephesians chapter 5, and talking about, you know, faith, giving glory to God. In Ephesians chapter 5, before I get there, 1 Thess 5:18. Paul says, in everything, give thanks, right? For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Why is that such an important thing to consider here? Well, in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, there's a connection. In verse 3, he talks about a lot of bad things that we shouldn't be associated with, fornication, all uncleanness, or covetousness. He said, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but what? But rather giving of thanks. You see how the one positive completely counteracts the negatives? It's impossible if you're in a thanksgiving mode to displease your benefactor. Okay? The word for thanks and the word for grace, we said this many times, is the Greek word charis. It's the same word. Why? Because grace receiving is thanksgiving. See that? That's what it means to give glory to God. Okay? Giving thanks. Okay? And under grace of all people, shouldn't we be the ones to be giving thanks? He's done everything. He's blessed us with all those spiritual blessings. He does not attach any condition, does he? So there is no reason not to do this, right? So that's on that note, it should be an encouraging thing as far as whether he's going to do this for us, whether we are in lockstep with him, or whether we're fighting him. I mean, that's a sovereign God, right? That's true enough. Amen. He is working all things together for those that love him, be called for our highest eternal good. Romans 8:28. All right. That's a closing footnote to today. All right.